I really hope it's purely coincidental that when we have the passage about Jesus going into the temple and finding the money changers and all of their tables and making a whip of cords and flipping over to all the tables, that we have our potluck at a whole bunch of folding tables out in the foyer of the church. Nobody get any ideas. There's that internet meme popular on Facebook that says, whenever somebody says, "What would Jesus do?" don't forget that making a whip and flipping over tables is not out of the possibilities. Okay? But just because there's some tables in the foyer, don't get any ideas. We will make you clean it up. Okay? So, okay. Now, we have the passage today about the cleansing of the temple, but it's not one of the really common passages we see about the cleansing of the temple. It's the passage from John's Gospel, which is a little bit different than the passage we see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as you would expect, because John is typically the odd man out. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are part of the synoptic tradition. They look at things with the synoptic or the same eyes. They have generally a very similar perspective on things. And then there's John, who has to see things differently. He's just unique. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was there at all the important events. He laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He and Jesus were very clear. He was there at the crucifixion. Of course, he's going to see things a little differently. Okay? Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about the cleansing of the temple right before the crucifixion. They talk about it in Passion Week. They talk about it after the triumphal entry. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. He goes up to the temple, and he sees what's going on, and he throws his massive, holy, righteous indignation fit, throws over the temple, "Zeal for thy house has consumed me," all that kind of stuff, which we see here, but it's not at the same time. It's at the very beginning of his ministry. It's right around the time that John the Baptist gets captured. And then Jesus leaves. Okay? He actually did this twice, which would explain why when he did it the second time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and all the religious authorities really went nuts. Because it wasn't just, "I can't believe this guy's doing it." It's, "I can't believe he's doing it again. He already did it once. Now he's doing it again." Of course, Jesus could say the same thing about them. "Didn't I already do this once? Didn't I come in here and whip you people with cords and flip over these tables? And didn't I make a big enough scene the first time? I got to do it again? These people are going to kill me." Never mind. I know. Sorry. We'll confess. Oh, no, we already did that. Never mind. But, you know, we could talk about the nature of the two different Judean ministries and how John talks about an early Judean ministry, and then they go up into Galilee in the north, and they spend a lot of time around Capernaum and Nazareth, and we can talk about all that kind of stuff. And then we could talk about how the synoptics talk about it differently in here, and we could do a really good, interesting Bible study about the difference between these four different Bibles. But that wouldn't give you much to take home and really modify your life as we're doing this, as we're moving into Easter. And that's really what preaching is about. It's the difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching says, "Here's a bunch of facts." Preaching says, "Here's facts that you apply to your life." Preaching is applicable. Teaching is, "Here's some stuff that'll help you win on Jeopardy." Okay? So, I love Jeopardy. Jeopardy's awesome. Jeopardy doesn't, I mean, that's the definition of trivial, right? Trivial is unimportant. I love Jeopardy. But it's not important. Preaching says, this is how you change your life. So I don't really want to talk about the flipping over the tables or those things, because we've talked about a lot of that stuff before, and I know that you've heard a lot of sermons about this and about that. What I want to focus on is where it says the Jews said, "What signs do you show us that you do these things?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews said something that's largely unimportant. Because Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again." And of course, the Jews thought he was talking about the temple, which was this incredibly beautiful monument that had taken 46 years to build. And the Romans destroyed in about 3 hours. You can't possibly do that. It took years to build. And of course, he wasn't talking about that temple. He was talking about himself. You could almost picture him going, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days." And they hogwash, which for a Jew is really bad. Gonna have to make extra time in confession for all these puns. Maybe my confessor will punish me. So, but here's the thing. Jesus was talking about himself. And verse 21 says, he was speaking of the temple of his body. Okay. That's pretty clear. But I want you to think about 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Starting at verse 19. Where Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" What about Matthew 16, verse 24? Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, "This is the temple. I will destroy it, and I will build it up again in 3 days." Of course, he was talking about his death on Good Friday and his resurrection on Easter. But our bodies are also temples of the Holy Spirit. And we are supposed to, like Jesus, take up our cross and follow him. Well, we're heading on towards Holy Week and Easter. That's what Lent is all about. It's about being a part of spring and preparing for Easter and saying, okay, we're getting ready for this incredible feast, the Christian equivalent of Passover. You know that the Jews, when they were preparing for Passover, had a whole week where they did massive house cleaning. And they went through their house and they just cleaned it from stem to stern, and they got rid of anything that could possibly be leavening because they wanted their house to be completely clean, that there could be no spot of leaven in their house. And of course, leaven is a symbol, is a metaphor for sin. They cleaned house. And that's what Lent is for us. It's a spiritual house cleaning so that we clean up and get ready for this massive feast so that we can truly celebrate without any reservation. We can go in and have this massive party without anything that says, you know, "I'd really love to be celebrating completely and wildly with a completely and total abandon, but there's that little thing that's holding me back." We do this, our Lord says, by taking up our cross and by following him. We're heading into Holy Week. In Holy Week, we not only see what happened to Jesus, we see ourselves. Now, granted, this is what happened to Jesus. Jesus was the one who was betrayed by his friends. Jesus was the one who was abandoned. Jesus was the one who was beaten, who was whipped, who was crucified. I don't know about you, but I've had good friends who betrayed me. Any of you ever had a Judas Iscariot in your life? Now, obviously, they didn't hand you over to death, but it might have felt like it. You might have had that Last Supper kind of moment where you had a great time with a friend, and the next thing you know, you're going, how could you betray me like this? Anybody ever had a Gethsemane moment where you're in just agony and you're saying, Lord, I don't want to do this. Lord, don't let me go through this. And all you hear is the ticking of the clock. Or you call up your friends and you're desperate for help. You say, you want to say, pray with me. You want to say, come sit with me. And the phone just keeps ringing, or you just get voicemail, or they're busy. Your friends are asleep. Anybody been there? Anybody been betrayed by the church? The Sanhedrin? I'm not talking about the big one. Heck, I might be talking about me. I ever let anybody down? Probably. Either me or Scott, one or the other. It happens. It happens. When we're at a time when we feel like we need something and we feel like our church should be reaching out and helping us, we look around and heck, all the clergy are out of town, or they're doing something else, or we feel like they should be meeting our needs and they're not. We feel like they abandon us. And just like Father Ed said a couple weeks ago, sometimes we feel like the government's going to rescue us. And then the day after Election Day comes around, so much for that. There are those who trust in the strength of arm or chariot. We will trust in the Lord. But I don't know, I've been in the place where I cried out to the Lord for this or that or the other. Yeah, so much for that. Never mind. Ultimately, you get to a point where, like Jesus, you say, my God, why have you forsaken me? What did I do? Which sounds exactly like what we see Christ go through in Holy Week. We see it in Good Friday. We see it on Monday, Thursday. Why do we do this all the time? Because this is the story of Jesus' death, and it's the story of our life. His way of the cross, when he left Pilate and walked up to the Mount of the Crucifixion, up to Golgotha, that's our life. The way of becoming holiness is not an easy way. I don't know about you, but I often miss the point when it's given with warm fuzzies. When somebody says, hey, you know, it'd be really nice if you kind of made this slight alteration in your lifestyle. oh, yeah, okay, no. Tends to be something that needs to be hit with a whip and a scourge. Tends to be something where I need to fall down and pick myself back up really uncomfortably. More often than not, I tend to have somebody help me back up. More often than not, I tend to have somebody help me carry that cross. This Lent hasn't been that good for me. It hasn't been that pleasant, that fun. It's a stretching time. It's not a fun Lent. I like Lent. This hasn't been my best. That probably means it's going to be a great Easter. Because this is a time that we grow. And you know what? We have a promise, though. Because at the top of that mountain, there's not that incredible, wonderful, holy mountaintop experience. There's the cross. And at the cross, you die. But Paul tells us in Romans 6, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be united in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dieth no more, and death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died unto sin once. The life that he lives unto God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. If we die with Christ, we rise with Christ. That's why this whole Holy Week thing is important. Because we see ourselves die with Christ. We relive our own personal Maundy Thursday. We relive our own personal Last Supper, our betrayals at the hands of our own Judases, our own personal Garden of Gethsemane's, our own personal betrayals and trials and tribulations, and our own personal ways of the cross. We go through all of those, and we see how he handled it. I haven't done well with my own way of the cross this week and this Lent. When there were people who mocked me and scourged me this week, I wasn't like Jesus, like a lamb before his shearers, silent. I grumbled and fussed. I wasn't a great witness for the Lord. That wasn't me. I wasn't a shining light, a city on a hill. It's kind of like one of those haunted old houses, creepy and dilapidated. Children saw it and walked the other way. It's true. Anybody relate to that? Anybody have a bad day and you just walk around looking like you've had a bad day? People walk up to you and go, "What's wrong with you? Is that a witness for Christ?" No. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not exactly sure who would worship at this one right here. It's gone through some expansion lately. And it was, you know, it was built in the 70s, so it's kind of a little rundown. It needs a little renovation. But for the classical mind, the temple was where the Spirit of a God dwelt. Okay? That was the big deal for the Jew about the temple in Jerusalem. That was where God lived. He hung out in the Holy of Holies. I mean, that's why they called the judgment seat the throne. Because they kind of thought that he chilled there. He was just like sitting on the throne there. Like he didn't have any other place to go. It sounds silly to us who think of God as being omnipresent in all places at all times. But to them, they thought God hung out in the Holy of Holies. And when the Romans came through and destroyed the temple, when the Babylonians came through and destroyed the temple, they thought, what happened to God? Not, why didn't he save the temple, but where did he go? We think it's silly. They really didn't know. They're like, where did our God go? But if you remember the passage when Jesus encounters the woman at the Samaritan well, she questions him and says, you know, the Jews say you ought to worship in Jerusalem at the temple. And my ancestors, the Samaritans, say we ought to worship here and on the hilltops and on these other places because that's where they thought they encountered God. And Jesus says, my body is a temple. Paul says that we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, keep in mind that people are looking at you as a holy place. Now, you can be one of the wonders of the world. You can be the Acropolis, the Temple of Diana at Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the world. Or you can be that creepy, run-down, dilapidated old ruin that people turn away from and hide from, and children dare their friends to go near to because it is a place that's scary. We're halfway through Lent right now. We got 3 weeks down, three till Easter. Okay? You're the midway point. Haven't been doing that well so far. It's okay. Still time to turn it around. If your prayer life hasn't been what it should be, Paul understands. You know what? St. Peter talks about how Paul is hard to understand. He says in his letters, he says, I love Paul's wisdom, but yeah, that's hard to understand. Paul, in the epistle that we read today from Romans, the really complicated Pauline way of talking about it basically says, I really want to do good things, but my flesh says no and wants to sin. So especially after daylight savings time kicked in, I really want to get up early in the morning and pray, and my flesh says, no, no, it's 4:30 in the morning. You should sleep. Sleep is good. Sleep is nice. And everybody will agree with me, except for Jill. Because she likes daylight savings time. I don't know. We'll pray for her. And this goes for all sorts of things. I want to be that wonder of the world, that temple that people see and they go, I have no idea why people are going there, but I gotta go. I have to see it. Because whatever's in there, I gotta be a part of that. Rather than that creepy old haunted house, which I could be very, very easily. Okay? My flesh wants me to be that haunted house. my flesh's default neutral position is run-down haunted house. God calls us to be the shining light, the beacon, the lighthouse, the hospital for sinners that says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will take your sins and give you my righteousness. This is an amazing call that we've been given, and we have zero capacity to do it on our own. We need Christ to do it for us. And this is our call. This is how we lead people to Christ. This is how we bring people to Jesus. This is how we invite people to church. You know what? This isn't how we invite people to church. We invite people to church by saying, hey, come to church with me. This is how people say yes when we invite them to come to church. Okay? It doesn't matter how often you say it. If you're that grumpy old man who's like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's wonderful. He saved me. Don't you want to be like me? Not going to hell anymore. Praise God. You're going to be saved too. Just ask Jesus in your crusty old heart. Sign me up. We get people to say yes when we invite them to church. By changing ourselves, not in our own right, but by the Holy Spirit doing it for us. Part of this whole Holy Week thing, part of this whole Lent thing, is finding ourselves in Christ, walking that path with Him, and seeing not how we do it, but how He did it. So that in the future, the next time we encounter a Judas, because it probably won't be our last, we see how He did it. The next time we find our friends asleep, we remember how He did it. The next time we find ourselves scourged and beaten and judged and betrayed, and the next time we fall down again and again, and the next time we find ourselves on the path to the cross, we don't look to ourselves or the world or our buddy or our coworker. We look to Jesus and the cross as our model. We ask the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, and we look to that as our example. And we use that to guide our behavior, because that makes us a temple that all men want to stream to. That makes us that city on the hill, the wonder of the world that people will go to. Instead of that crusty old beaten down building the children dare their friends to go up and bring the doorbell of. I don't know about you, but I want people beating down the doors to come in here. I want to have chairs lining the hallways because we're packed out in here. I want to be having two services and three services so much that we just got to figure out what we're going to do. Those are the problems I want to have. And that's what we need to do. We need to change ourselves. And that's how we get people to say yes when we invite them. Now, there was a pulling. There was a pulling at the beginning of the service. There was a pulling earlier in the service. And I felt like we should wait to call people up for prayer, because I wanted to say, look, here's what's going on. There is a call to amend your life. There is a call to reflect on the Ten Commandments. There is a call to reflect on what we heard in the Old Testament lesson. There is a call to reflect on what you've done over the last week and 2 and 3 weeks. How are you doing? Are you living up to what God has called you to do? Are you, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, transforming your life by the grace of God to where you are more like a shining temple or a rundown haunted house? Are you a place where people will meet God or a place where people will run away from? Because that's a call that we're all supposed to answer. We're all supposed to be temples of the Holy Spirit. God calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. And he says, I am a temple. Paul says we're temples of the Holy Spirit. Temples are places where people encounter God. When people look at you, what do they see? Don't be getting puffed up here. Don't think, oh, I'm impressive. Because if you are, it's by the grace of God. Because in our own right, we're all miserable fallen sinners. But if you need to change something, if you heard something today and it touched you, and it's more than just something that's normal, gosh, you know, I got to deal with that. But if you need prayer for it, I want you to come up. I want you to come up. The priests are going to pray for you. We're halfway through this mini marathon of Lent here, these 6 weeks of Lent. If you're dealing with abandonment, if you're dealing with isolation, if you're dealing with fear, if you're dealing with anything, it may not be violating one of the Ten Commandments, either in actual flesh or in your heart. If there is anything that's holding you back and compromising your witness, come forward and let us pray for you.